Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good evening, y'all. Put these on so I can see. Mic on? Yeah, Mikey's got it. Okay. All right. I want to start in prayer. Father, I've come before you asking that you would use this time tonight to glorify your name. Draw your people closer to yourself. Help me, Father, be that vessel that you can use. But may all the glory and the praise be yours. May the accomplishments that your people do show forth the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the communities in which we live. We pray for our pastor and his family, that all has gone well for them today, and that they're just feeling the blessing of your presence with them. Each one of us, Lord, need to hold your hand, to sense your presence in our lives. Help us to know you better, that we might walk with you and please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll read the Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Getting off to a good start here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. To fear the Lord, we need to know him. It's not talking about a fear where you cower. It's talking about holding him in holy awe. A respect and a reverence that says, I know that you are my God, and I'm glad to be your child. As I shared this message this morning in the church down in Jacksonville, the pastor had started out talking about just understanding what God is like, and I had written something here, so I shared this with them, and he said, well, we're on the same track. Consider the likeness of God. Do we know what he is like? He is creative. He is the creator God. He has emotions. We are made in his image, and boy, we have emotions too, don't we? The shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. And the time when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he showed that he has a heart for his people. And there's no shame in showing it. He is just and he is righteous, as all the scriptures teach us. He is angered by sin because of harm that it does to those he loves, you and I, his creation. And yes, he is the author of true love. He's all those things and more. Tonight, I hope to touch on a few of them and maybe give us something to think about. Wanted to share this with you. I'm sure our pastor feels the same way. When writing a sermon, my burden is to please God, not man. To point others to him and to his loving provision. To glorify him. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives will do just that. Not by our works, but by his Spirit working in us. And that's the burden God gave me as he gave me this message. I've shared with a few of you. This listening has been a long time coming. It's a good thing I had 3 weeks and better to get it together. My poor wife thought I was abandoning her because I was spending all my time at the computer. I don't know how many times I thought I had it done. printed it off and let it set because I didn't want to read it right after I printed it. Went back to it an hour later or the next morning and read it and said, that's not what God burdened me to read, to give to people. Why'd I put that down? And I tore it up and started again. Well, what you've got right now here is anything but perfect, but it's closer to what God gave me a burden to share with you than anything I had before it. So I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you, as it has been to me in doing it and working on it. It's never a burden to work in the Word of God, to spend time reading it and studying it and writing about it. The Word of God, a mystery, a revelation, and a promised hope. My purpose this evening is to encourage all of us to spend more time with God in the reading of the Word, that we would be comfortable in His presence. I'm not talking about a comfortable where you relax and just forget about everything. I'm talking about a comfort that says, Lord, I love spending this time with You. Teach me. Use this time to keep my mind and my heart open to what You want to tell me, to what You want to teach me, that I might be a blessing to others because You're working through me and in me. I've heard these words, and I'm sure you have too, more often than I care to remember. I try to read the Bible, but it is too confusing to me. Let me tell you, my friends, God is not trying to trip us up with big words or confusing ways of saying things. One thing we do need to remember, yes, the Bible was written in a different culture, in a different time, and they express things a little bit differently. But this book right here has helps right within it. If you've got a study Bible, you've got that little place right down the center or off to the side where words that might create a problem in your understanding, because the English language is a lazy language. We have one word that means a half a dozen different things. But the Hebrew also had some words that one word meant something else if it was used with something before or behind it. A good concordance will help you. Your Bible concordance will help you with what's in there. But when you've got a question about something that you're reading, read to learn to understand God. I'll get into that a little bit further here in a few minutes. But the time that we spend in the Word, we need to be putting ourselves in the place, kind of multiple positions. The one aspect, you're putting yourself in the place of the person being spoken to, because in fact we are being spoken to. These are written, these words in here are written to a person in that time, but they're also written for us, or they would not be in this Bible for us to read. They're to teach us, to draw us closer to God. Also need to put ourselves in the place of the one who is writing the words, who God is moving through. God inspired men to write these words. Some of the men were godly men. Some of the men, all of them were godly men, but some of them had done things, and we're going to be talking about Paul tonight, Saul. I'm glad it's not my place to judge whether someone is fit to serve God or not. Because if I had been around when Saul stood and watched over the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death, I'd have said, that one's not fit to be around. When judgment comes, let God take him. I wouldn't be able to see what God can see. He saw ahead. He saw the dedication Paul had to the knowledge he had, or Saul had. Saul was a man, a Pharisee. He said of himself, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was proud of the fact that he had been taught by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in the Jewish faith. And he was encouraged by the other men who were in the Pharisee sect to follow everything they had been taught. like many today we see in our world, who are being taught things that from the time they can hear till they're grown men, they have it drummed into them. This is what God or Allah or someone else wants you to do. That doesn't mean we feel sorry for them and say, okay, let them do it and don't punish them. But it does mean that we consider their need. If there's an opportunity to try and share the gospel with them, that should be our first move. Let God work in their hearts. If they will not respond to Him, then I'm sure God will work in the things that come up in their lives to bring them to judgment. I don't want to play judge. I'd rather have my God do that. He alone is qualified to do that. There was a time, though, when I've got to be honest, that I had said those same words. I try to read the Bible, but it's confusing to me. And a friend come up alongside me, and he said, Roy, let's see if I can remember how I put this. He said, the reader's expecting surprises and blessings all the way. He told me not to try to figure out the end at the beginning. No reading the last page before reading all the interesting things that happened in between. Like so many of us have heard, we've read the end of the Bible, we know how it ends. But if you let it stop at that, you cheat yourself out of all the blessings in between that God wants us to hear about. All the things He wants us to understand about Him and about ourselves. My friends, I've learned more about myself reading this Bible than I have anybody else. And I'm not talking about good things. I've come to understand why I needed Jesus Christ to come and pay for my sins. The Word of God does not lie. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I look at my life before I became a Christian, and I wonder why God even bothered with me. And I look at my life right now and say, Lord, you know that song the kids sing, and He's still working on me? Well, you know our God is patient because He's still working on me. And at 78, you know, I'm not giving Him much time to get to where He wants me to be. But He's patient, and I'm thankful for that. One day I hope to stand before Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even if He puts a little addendum to that and says, well, you did a little anyway. But at least I'm trying. Probably God's going to tell me I've been very trying. If you're like me and you enjoy an assortment of stories, I love to read. Mysteries, miracles, love stories, spiritual and physical battles, and undeserved blessings galore. And even superheroes. We all like a superhero now and then. We want to see the bad guy get it and the good guy come out on top. If you enjoy reading, and some of those things get you your juices flowing, I want you to know that you'll love the Bible. If you haven't spent time in it, and I don't think there's anybody here who hasn't. Usually the folks who are here Sunday evening are the ones who spend more time with God. But that's not always true. There were times when I came and I'd done my bit of reading the scriptures because I thought I was required to read it. And maybe I'd get something out of it. But I wasn't reading like I'm telling you we need to be reading right now. Like God has told me I need to be reading it. And I got nothing out of it then. But since He had burdened my heart to know more about Him, so I can know how to share Him better with someone else, I've grown a bit. I'm still growing, but I've grown a bit. The Bible is full of all those things I mentioned and more. And to top it off, it's not a novel. It's real life. Everything in the Word of God is true. And we all know there are plenty of miracles in it, plenty of blessings. God's Word is not a history book, but all the historical information you find in it is daily being proven to be factual. If any of you like archaeology, if you got a hold of an archaeological digest, and you find that they're still making digs in the digs over in the deserts, finds about things that people said, you know, that the Bible talked about, and people said, nah, there's no proof of that. That can't be true. And then they find a stone tablet that has the names of all these people that, gee, they're in the Bible. And nobody dug down in, put that plaque there, and then went back and dug later to take it out. The age on it shows proof that it's been there for a while. Everything the Bible says can be proven and eventually will be proved totally to be true. And the best thing about it, even though it's not history, it is His story. It's recorded for our good. That is something to get excited about, like our pastor does. I'm thankful for the man we have for a pastor here, because he is excited about God's Word. And he helps to get our juices flowing, as the saying goes. Get us ready to hear what God has to say. And may the Lord bless him and continue to use him. When you frequently read a certain writer's books and writings, you get to know something about them. You get to know, in this case, him. This is his writing. He's the author. That is the only way, that is the way that God is still teaching me to read his word. Like I've gotten to know something about him. I've learned about his love for me. I've learned about his patience with me. I've also learned when he's chastised me that I'm his. I'm thankful for the times when my bottom feels like it's been warmed. Or in other words, something else goes on that I don't find pleasant. But it's because of a mistake I've made. It's because of a wrong step I've taken somewhere. And I realize that it's God chastising me, saying, come back, you're going the wrong way. Let's get this right. Get it together. He chastises those whom he loves, and he loves every one of us. Maybe that's why we can be rest assured in the fact that life is not going to be a bowl of roses or cherries or however you want to say it. There are going to be trials. There are trials for the good. There are trials for the bad. The trials for the good are chastisement to bring us back so we can walk with him. The trials for the bad are to try to bring them to him, I'm sure. I believe that with all my heart. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to see the worst of us saved. And he wants the best of us to have that same desire for others. Not to judge, but to pray for and be concerned about others. God is teaching me still to read his word in a way that I'm seeking more about him to come into my heart and my mind. He's made himself more real and more personal daily. And I desire that for everybody I know, for all of you here in this church. I want you to feel so blessed that you can't put your Bible down. Have you ever read a book that you opened up? I'm talking about a novel. And it's interesting, you know, and you go through, I'm going to read a chapter tonight, and that's all. And before you're finally able to shut it down, your eyes are closing. And you don't know how many chapters you've read because it just keeps drawing you in. It took a while, but I finally got that way with the Word of God, too. At first, it was a burden, trying to remember things that I thought were, you know, past already. Things that, how do I use them to share with someone else? Well, God said, I'll show you how to use them if you really want to. And he got me looking at the scriptures as though I was the person he was talking to. And I am. He got me looking at the scriptures that I'm reading as though I were the person he was talking through. And nothing hit me harder than when I was reading in Ephesians and thinking about Saul. Something that came to my mind a long time ago was Paul paid the penalty or took the burden for Saul's mistakes. But Paul didn't consider it that. He says it right in the scriptures in Ephesians here. He found it a blessing to know that God, who looked at him and knew everything that was in his heart, and like I said before, God knew Saul was doing the things he was doing because he was convicted and convinced and been taught. He thought he was doing it for God. A lot of these people today out there think they're doing things for God, but they don't know God, or they know they aren't the things God would have them do. We need to help them know God. But God didn't give up on Saul. Saul became Paul. Paul's walk with God began on the Damascus Road. A revelation from God turned his world around. Now, I didn't have a revelation like Saul did, and I doubt that many of you did. Maybe some of you did. Praise God for it. But I do know this, that the first time I heard the gospel message sitting in the little white church we had here, in the back row, and realized that the preacher was telling me what that spot was that was empty in my heart when he said Jesus Christ died for me because of my sins, and I need God to have real purpose for my life. That was my revelation. I knew I believed in God, but believing in God and committing yourself to walk with God are two different things. The devil believes in God. He knows who God is. But he made the choice to walk away from God and try to draw as many human beings as he could with him. He drew a lot of angels with him out of heaven. And they know what awaits them. I've had people tell me, well, how do you know that there's a hell? Well, read the scriptures where the demons that Jesus pulled out of the different people. Well, when he was drawing them out, they said, what have we to do with thou Christ, the Son of God, the living God? Have you come to torment us before the time? They know there's a time coming when eternal torment is going to be there. And they're in no hurry to see it be there. Even they tell us the truth about the Word of God. The more we read the Bible, the more we get to know the author and ourselves. He wants us to know him, to feel free to talk to him as with our closest friend. Didn't Jesus call us friends? He called the apostles. He called them friends. All of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ are his friends, because we walk with him and he walks with us. He invites us to search the scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Nothing will be lacking in what we need to do what God wants us to do if we're walking with him and we believe in him and trust him. You want to know how to live your life to the fullest? It's in this book. You want to know how to raise your children to live their lives to their fullest potential? It's all right here. We don't need to go out and buy these how to do it books on how to raise your family and how to raise a husband or how to raise a wife. God's put it all right here. He put it all right here. Tried to tell my wife she's wasting her time trying to change me. Just pray for me and let God do the work. It'd be a lot easier on her. When I wrote these things down. I had read a few verses that I want to share with you. Ephesians chapter 2. And you know the verses I'm going to give you. I'm going to share with you. Seven, eight, nine, and ten. In the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. We're talking about Jesus. In his kindness, God, we're talking about God, I'm sorry, toward us through Christ Jesus. God and Jesus are the same, I know that, but God the Father is the one who sent Christ down to die for us, sent him here to be an example for us. Sent him here to teach us. And Christ willingly came, knowing what he was facing. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those verses, just 1, 2, and 3, in order. It's not verses 1, 2, and 3, but it's 8, 9, and 10. The only means of salvation and its source is in verse 8. There's no room for man's pride in becoming right with God in verse 9. And God saves us and enables us to do the good works that say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Our good works, if we do them, are not a way of saying, well, Lord, I've done what you wanted me to do, and I've done a good job at it, and now you owe me a pass. It doesn't happen that way. It's a privilege we have to do those good works as a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for doing what you've done for me. All of it comes through Christ. It's all by grace, God's work, his gift. No works involved, but blessings come from it. The blessings of being able to do something pleasing to God and saying thank you. I don't know that I'd ever be able to do anything that would show my gratitude to God. I know I wouldn't be able to without the help of the Holy Spirit. As we go into Ephesians chapter 3, and that's, I'm just getting started. Chris is going to shut the lights off on me before I get finished. Okay. We need to keep in mind that God is inspiring Paul to write this message to the people with a humble heart. And it's hard when you look at Saul to think of him ever being humble. But when you look at Paul, you find nothing but humility. Remembering the things that he had done against the cause of Christ when he was called Saul of Tarsus, thinking he was acting on God's behalf. Because of all his background training as a Pharisee and with the encouragement of his fellow Pharisees, he was the chief persecutor of the church at Jerusalem, or at least he was their hands and feet. Acts 7, 51 through 60. I'm going to read you a little of that. I won't go through it all, but we need to. There you go. Stephen, when he was upbraiding the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? And it talks about Stephen being the first martyr, and about the things that were being done and being stoned and all. How they took him out of the city in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, with the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul had those memories embedded into him. And I'm sure he had many a sleepless night once he came to know Jesus Christ, remembering the things that he had done like that. Let's listen to the humility in Paul's writings once Jesus got a hold of his heart and mind. Remember, he's no longer Saul, but he is Paul now. Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. The Saul that we read about just a moment ago in Acts would never have called himself a servant of others. They held themselves above others. He would never have called the people who were following Jesus Christ saints. But Paul says here that he and Timotheus were servants, and the others that they were serving were saints. What a change God can make in the heart of a man. In Colossians, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." What a difference. The man who was killing and bringing to be tortured those who followed Jesus Christ now says he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like saying, "More like Jesus I would be. Not my will, but thine, Lord, be done." And in this letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He is not talking about being captured and forced to do Christ's will as a prisoner, but more to the point of being a doulos, a willing servant, a person who's given his heart and his life to God. Christ is not just a friend, he is his Lord. If you've read any books about the old England and the days of the knights and the dukes and the duchesses and the queens and all that stuff, if somebody was your Lord, they owned your life. You lived on their land, in their house, and what you grew in the gardens, they got the first part, and you might have gotten some, enough to live, so you could plant another crop. They were Lord, and everything that you had was theirs. And that's the same context that Paul is talking about with Christ. I'm yours, and everything about me is yours. I give it gladly. I give it freely. Would any of us hold back from Christ anything that we have if he were to say, "I need it"? I don't think so. Because I'll tell you one thing I found out. No matter what you give to God, he makes sure you've got more than you need still. He'll never let you do without what you have to have, unless he's ready to take you home, I reckon. And then I'm saying, I'm ready. But Paul goes on. He's a willing slave or a servant. He's bound by his love for Christ, and through that, his love for these people that he's writing to in this letter, the Ephesians. We can't love Christ and hate our brethren. We can't love God and hate our fellow man. It just does not work. It's not, the thoughts are not compatible. If God so loved the world, then that's what he wants us to do, is love the world. Not the things of the world, not the ways of the world, but the people in it who need to know him, so that the world can be changed to what God created it to be. If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, he says in verse 2, which is given me to you word, according to the New Bible Dictionary now, the word dispensation, as used here, means an exemption of or release from the provisions of a specific church law or the ordering of events under divine authority. In other words, God, by his grace, has given Paul a message for all, Jew and Gentile alike, you and I, that frees us from the bondage of the law which none can fully comply with and unites us under the gospel of God's grace. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy household. When that jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? He gave him the answer. The man who lived by the law is changed by faith and by grace to deliver a message of hope to the world in which he walks. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. God made known unto him the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, he goes on in 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Pointing it, we wonder, we read, now if you're reading a novel, you say, now what's this mystery coming up? What's he talking about, a mystery? If you've ever read a book, a series of books, and you've come in the middle somewhere and haven't read the books in the beginning, they'll tell you it can be read separately and you've got the story. But you'll always find that there's something comes up in there that you say, what are they talking about? Well, they're referring back to something that was in one of the books prior to that. Maybe it's just to get you to buy the other books. But it still leaves you with questions. You don't understand everything. Paul says, I've mentioned something before. So we know if we look back at some of Paul's other writings, there'll be something that ties into this that shows us what mystery is. The mystery is Christ. The Jews were looking for Christ to come as a king who would reign and rule and take them out from under the rule of all the people that were over them. God said he was sending a Savior. In Genesis, the first sign of the mystery, God told Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. He would bruise the seed's heel, but the seed would bruise his head. He would conquer Satan. He would be the one to bring man out from under sin. But it didn't name him as Christ. It was a mystery all through the Old Testament ages. In Isaiah 53, the Jews, many Jews, look to that scripture and they say that the suffering servant is Israel. I don't know how they get a suffering servant and make a whole people out of it, but they do. That's the way they believe. But the things Paul writes and other scriptures that you'll find, and I've got all kinds of scriptures to give you, but I'd have you here all night, and Paul and Chris and Bob aren't going to let me do it, that prove that that suffering servant, the mystery points to Jesus Christ as the servant who will save us. Paul goes on, and he talks about in verse 5, which in other ages, that revelation he's talking about, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, With the revelation of Jesus Christ as the one who gave himself in payment for the sins of all men, came the understanding that Jew and Gentile alike become the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Up until the time of Christ, the Jews were to be the priests of God. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see continually talks about the priesthood of the Jewish people and all the different positions that God gave them to work in. They were to be priests of God, not just to the Jew, but to all who sought the one true God. It seems that there was not an active evangelistic effort on the part of the Jews to reach the Gentile with the word. Basically, the Gentiles had to make the first move to learn of the God of the Jews. And you'll find it reading through the Old Testament, where when the Jewish people were in a battle or they were in a conflict of any kind with another nation, and God showed himself to be who he is in their behalf, that people of the Gentile races came to them. We know that thy God is the one true God. Even a king said that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that furnace and come back out, not even touched. They served the one true God, and he changed his tune about him being God of all. So the Jews were supposed to be showing like we are and telling, like the kids, we tell the kids that show and tell. Show and tell. People that are looking for God want to see it. They want to see him in us, not just hear about him. They want to see him in us. But though the Jews didn't follow through like they should have, maybe, we better be careful how we get judgmental about them. Because I don't know of any command, I haven't found anything where God specifically said, I want you, now that you're the priest, I want you to go out to the non-Jewish people and make sure every one of them knows about me. It was hinted at, it was shown by the way God led them, but it was never specifically that I could find in the scriptures put that way. But I seem to remember this command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've got our work cut out for us, my friends, and judging others is not a part of it. But let's get back to Paul and the Ephesians. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. God given unto me by the effect of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul doesn't take credit and say, I was such a good man that, you know, I got this figured out and I'm a servant of God. Of, you know, what I'm doing, he's saying, is because God chose to give it to me. God made him a minister. Any of us that serve the Lord, if we're serving him according to his word, it's because God chose us for it, all of us. And I'm not saying me and the pastor, I'm talking about every one of you. Everybody who's saved is to be a minister, the priesthood of a believer. We're all called to reach out and bring God to the world around us. The power to serve the Lord comes from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the gospel, not by our works or our great wisdom. Verse 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Talk about humility. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, who many other Jews want nothing to do with? You had to wash your hands if you touched anything a Gentile touched, according to the Jews. But Paul says he's less than them. That he could get to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, remembering where he came from. He recognizes the grace of God at work in his life. He gets to share the greatest gift in the world with those outside the family of God's chosen people. As I've said earlier, God has given me a desire to stir up in others a longing to know Him better and to be prepared to spend time walking in the garden with Him as Adam and Eve did before the fall. I hope that you'll be looking forward to that as much as I am. I would love for every one of us to be able to hear God say, Charlie, Alice, Brenda, Mark, where are you? I want to spend some time with you. Let's sit over here and talk. Wouldn't that be a blessing? To have the good Lord want to be in your presence? Want to let you just ask Him anything you want to know He's going to give you the right answers? To know that God cares that much for you, He'll take time out of His busy schedule. We think we got busy schedules. He created the whole universe. How's that song go? He created the sun and the moon, the earth and the stars, or something like that. You know, everything. There's not a thing that we have or we know about that God didn't create. And He keeps it all working like it's supposed to be. But He takes time for us. It's mind-boggling. The Bible is recorded life. Each chapter either refers to something that has happened in the past, or what is in the process of happening now, or what lies ahead for mankind, a future hope. We can learn by communicating with God in prayer and Bible reading, or we can take the harder route and learn by experience. That's the one I usually take. Most of us seem to do a little bit of that. An experience can be a pretty harsh teacher at times, but she does get our attention. The choice is always up to us. God wants us to have it the easy way. It's all here. Read it, know about Him, and return His love to Him. I've got no desire to compete with the pastor for the length of time I spend in the pulpit, and I've probably passed him already, but if I may, I'll close this message by finishing the reading of the rest of this chapter. And maybe as Paul Harvey would have put it, and that will be the rest of the story. Ephesians 3. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.